Welcome once again to our program, Understanding the Bible, a Catholic Approach to Interpreting Sacred Scripture. This is our 13th session, and our guest again, wonderfully, is Ron Eldred, who is teacher at John Paul II Catholic High of Bible Studies and History. I'm your host, Monsignor Larry Moran, Pastor Emeritus of St. Patrick Church, here at 19th and Poplar, where the Shamrock intersects the streets. Ron, welcome once again. And we were up to that wonderful section that I think is so helpful to help us understand how the books of the Bible got put into the Bible, since they were originally all separated, and then it became the Biblos, or the Bible, or the little library that most of us are acquainted with in our own time, the 73 books in the Bible, both the Old and the New Testament. Let's use this time to talk about the canon of the Bible, or the guide by which the Council Fathers were able to determine what books belong in the Bible and what books do not. So can you bring us up to date a little bit on what is the meaning of the word canon?
We just started talking about canon toward the latter part of our last session. We said that it means rule or norm or guideline. And in this context, it means which books belong to the Bible and which do not. In other words, the canon of the Bible is those books the Catholic Church decided are inspired by the Holy Spirit. And regarding the canon, the Catechism of the Catholic Church states, quote, it was by the apostolic tradition that the Church discerned which writings are to be included in the list of the sacred books. This complete list is called the Canon of Scripture. It includes 46 books for the Old Testament, 45 if we count Jeremiah and Lamentations as one, and 27 for the New.
Okay, so we talked a great deal in our past sessions together about the canon or the choosing of the books in the Old Testament. As you mentioned, 46 books in the Old Testament. Let's talk about the New Testament canon, or the guidelines that helped form what books were in and what books were out, because there were many, many books circulating, asking, as it were, to be declared authentic by the council members, but some were definitely excluded, and we have these 27 books now that were included from the council. So could you say a word now about how the New Testament canon or guidelines or determination of what books belonged in the New Testament, how'd that come about?
One of the best sources I've come across that explains this is a book called Where We Got the Bible, subtitled Our Debt to the Catholic Church, by Father Henry G. Graham. He later on became a bishop. He was a Scottish convert to Catholicism toward the latter part of the 19th century and the early part of the 20th century. He tells us that, quote, by the end of the first century A.D., written gospels and epistles of the New Testament were being read aloud on Sundays at Holy Mass to Christian congregations scattered around the Roman Empire and beyond. However, they were still single books and had not yet been compiled together and combined with the Old Testament into a separate volume that we now call the Bible. First major attempt by the Catholic Church to determine the canon of Holy Scripture was the Council of Hippo in 393 A.D., followed by the Council of Carthage in 397. Carthage in 397. Bishop Graham says that there's evidence that collections of writings existed prior to the Council of Carthage in 397, because many of the church fathers and doctors and other writers in the first three centuries mention by name various gospels and epistles. He says that, quote, we have lists compiled by St. Athanasius, St. Jerome, St. Augustine, and many other great authorities what were considered inspired books in the New Testament in their time. So as we approach nearer to 397, the year that the canon was first established, some even refer to collections that are already in use. He goes on to say, it's a fact of history that the Council of Carthage, which was held in 397 AD, mainly through the influence of St. Augustine, settled the canon of collection of the New Testament scriptures as Catholics have them now, and decreed that its decision should be sent on to Rome for confirmation. And he concludes by saying that the Council of Carthage then is the first known to us in which we find a clear and undisputed catalog of all the New Testament books as we have them in Bibles now. And he adds that the list or canon, as it is officially called, remained the same until the 16th century, when Martin Luther and other Protestant reformers changed it.
Now, this is a quote from Father Graham.
Yes.
Okay.
Or Bishop Graham, eventually.
Okay. Well, Catholics and Protestants have the same books in the New Testament, 27 books in the New Testament, and we had talked in the previous discussions about that we have seven more books plus Esther and Daniel in our Old Testament canon, our rule that determines what books belong in the Old Testament.
That's correct.
But as far as the New Testament, we actually have the same books. There's no problem between good Protestants and Catholics there. Well, it sounds like what you've been saying, Ron, from the Council of Carthage, is the Catholic Church, which was the only church that existed then, as far as there wasn't any Protestant church at the time, we have to thank for selecting and determining and guaranteeing what books belonged in the New Testament.
That's right. The church, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sifting through many books, then circulating, chose only those it considered divinely inspired. In this regard, Bishop Graham states, quote, I make bold to say that a calm consideration of the part that Rome took in the making and drawing up and preserving of the Christian scriptures will convince any impartial mind that the Catholic Church alone, so much maligned, we owe it that we know what the New Testament should consist of and why precisely it consists of these books and no other books. And without her, we should, humanly speaking, have had no New Testament at all, or if a New Testament, then one in which works spurious and works genuine would have been mixed up in ruinous and inextricable confusion.
So I think you mentioned somewhere in our other discussion there was something around 150 Gospels and Acts and Epistles floating around that were claiming to be authentic, but the church never accepted them into the canon or the genuine parts in the New Testament.
And most of these books were written by heretics, Basilians and Valentinians and Marcions and several other heretical groups.
Okay. Well, what does Bishop Graham mean when he talks about spurious or counterfeit books? Obviously, just referring to those. So
well,
a word or two more about that.
It just means that they're not authentic or genuine. The church has called these books apocryphal. That's the name we give for these inauthentic books. And there were many of them floating around during the first few centuries of the church's existence, some of which we considered in our earlier discussions of this series on the differences between Catholic and Protestant Bibles, and in more detail during our series on the Da Vinci Code while we were discussing the topic of Gnosticism.
Because actually the Da Vinci Code has been clearly demonstrated, depended a lot on these counterfeit or Gnostic Gospels that the church never authenticated, and are easily available for anybody to read if they want to get into that scholarly discussion.
Well, Dan Brown drew very heavily upon these works, and also people who wrote about these works, people like Elaine Pagels and people like that.
Okay. And Gnostics, as we've often said, were sort of the spiritual writings that only the elite or the specially educated could understand. And there was usually a strong trace of hatred for the flesh, and that only the spirit counted, which was entirely contrary to the teachings of Jesus about the grandeur of creation, body and soul, not just soul. The soul is not imprisoned in the body, as it were, and we're fighting to get it loose. Okay, can you tell me what kind of writings the Council of Fathers had to choose from? We discussed a little. What kind of writings did they have to sift out?
Well, we know the names of many of them, and it took the wisdom of the Catholic Church to separate the true from the false. After all, the Church wrote the Bible under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so it should have known which of the books are genuine and which false. According to Bishop Graham, before the Council of Carthage, there existed three classes of Christian writings, which I'll list here.
Okay.
The first class, books that were considered canonical or genuine. Now, this is again before the Council of Carthage, before they finally came up with the final list of books that's in the Bible that we have today.
Okay, both Protestants and Catholics. Yep. So we're talking about the New Testament canon.
Yes.
Okay.
Canonical books were those written by apostles or other prominent Christians, such as the four Gospels, the Epistles of Paul, and the Acts of the Apostles. The second class of books, whose authenticity was disputed, that's the second category that Bishop Graham identifies. Disputed books included ones that were accepted as genuine in some places and as false in others. These books include some of the books that actually eventually ended up in the Bible.
Okay.
For example, the Epistle of St. James, not everyone accepted that as genuine of the Church Fathers. The Epistle of St. Jude, the second Epistle of St. Peter, the second and third Epistles of St. John, the Epistle to the Hebrews, and the Apocalypse of St. John. All of the canonical in these disputed books were to be approved by the Council of Carthage in 397. But there were Church Fathers prior to 397 that did dispute the authenticity of these books that I just listed there at some time or another.
All right, so just for clarification, these books you've read were ones that were disputed, but that were eventually authenticated by the Council of Carthage.
That's correct.
St. James, the Epistle of James and Jude and Peter 2 and 3 and Hebrews, Apocalypse, obviously. Okay.
Well, there were some other disputed books that were not approved by the Council as inspired books. In other words, books that many fathers thought were genuine. For example, The Shepherd of Hermas, The Epistle of Barnabas, The Doctrine of the 12 Apostles, one called The Apostolic Constitutions. There was a Gospel According to the Hebrews, St. Paul's Epistles to the Laodiceans, the Epistle of St. Clement. St. Clement, of course, was the fourth pope. And he wrote an epistle to the Corinthians, but it was and it was before the end of the first century, if I recall right. It definitely was. And some people thought that should have been included, perhaps, as inspired and included in the Gospels. But for some reason or another, and we'll get into that subject a little bit later on, the Council of Carthage decided not to include those books as inspired, or in other words, as canonical.
Okay, now, is it correct to say, though, that when the Council looked at The Shepherd of Hermas and the Epistle of Barnabas and the Didache or the Doctrine of the 12 Apostles, Gospel to Hebrews, etc., that they, as you mentioned, Clement's Epistle, they considered them to be very devout books? Or there was nothing spurious in those things that you mentioned?
No, there was nothing in error. No heresies or anything like that in them. In fact, they were used in masses at different times, different places, because, as I said, there were various church fathers that thought they were genuinely inspired or canonical books. But for whatever reasons, and we'll get into that here shortly, the council decided not to include these books.
Okay. So again, if you got in late to the program, we're talking about how the books made it as genuine in the canon or the New Testament, 27 books in the New Testament used both by Protestants and Catholics. Ron, if you could say a word then how the counterfeit or the spurious or the false books were weeded out, or the wheat from the chaff was separated.
Well, the third class, actually, of Graham's books were the books that were declared false or spurious. And there were many of that, those that existed in the early centuries of the church that were not considered having apostolic authority. That is, they were not written by one of the apostles or the other evangelist. Bishop Graham tells us that although some of these books may have contained authentic information about what our Lord said and did during his earthly life, they also contain what the bishop called absurd fables, superstitious, childish stories and miracles of Jesus and his apostles that made Christians a laughingstock to the world at the time. The list of false books that still exist include around 50 gospels.
Such as
the Gospel of James and the Gospel of Thomas. You might recall Dan Brown in the Da Vinci Code made an awfully lot of the Gospel of Thomas.
Okay.
About 22 Acts, in addition to the official Acts of the Apostles, such as the Acts of Pilate, the Acts of Paul, and a lesser number of epistles and apocalypses. These books were not recognized as canonical by the church, even before the Council of Carthage, and of course were rejected outright as apocrypha or false books at the council itself.
Okay, so you just summarized for us the three kinds of books that the bishops of Carthage 397 had to choose from: those that were considered genuine, those that were disputed, and those, obviously, that were really counterfeit.
And some of the disputed ones were included later on in the canon, and others weren't.
Okay, so it was a matter, really, of trying to figure out from how the church had used these books in the beginning of the centuries, what the writers, Athanasius, Jerome, Augustine, said about them, before they made a final decision.
Yes.
Okay, so it wasn't an easy task.
No, it wasn't.
Okay. Let's, before we go on a moment, we use the words apocrypha, the apocalypse, and as Catholics, we use the words apocrypha different from the way that good Protestants talk about apocrypha. Tell us the distinction once again, and how does the apocalypse, which sounds like that, fit in?
Well, we Catholics believe that apocrypha are those spurious books
that were never made into the Bible.
Right, and not genuine. In fact, many of them were full of heresy.
Okay.
Although not all of them completely. On the other hand, Protestants use the term apocrypha to apply to those seven books that the Hebrews left out of their Old Testament, and then Martin Luther left out as well, plus parts of Daniel and Esther. And then by the apocalypse, of course, we're talking about the last book of the Bible we call Revelations, although there were other apocalypses circulating at that time that were not canonical or included in the Bible. But another name, of course, for the apocalypse of the canonical book is the Book of Revelations.
Okay, and that may be its most common name now.
It deals with the end times.
The last book in the
yes.
Bible. Okay, big question. How do we know that the books that were selected at the Council of Carthage in 397 are genuinely inspired or breathed in over by the Holy Spirit, and they really belong in the Bible?
Well, the decrees on the canon approved at the Council of Carthage in 397 were renewed at the Second Council of Carthage in 419 and confirmed by Pope Boniface. St. Augustine presided over the Second Council, according to Bishop Graham, quote, under the guidance of the Holy Ghost, the council declared, this is genuine, this is false, this is apostolic, this is not apostolic. She sifted, weighed, discussed, selected, rejected, and finally decided what was what. Here I'm quoting now Bishop Graham. Here she rejected a writing that was once very popular and reckoned by many as inspired and was actually read at scriptures at public service. We mentioned some of these a while ago, such as the Shepherd of Hermas and Didache and things like that. There again, she accepted another that was very much disputed and viewed with suspicion and said, this is to be go into the New Testament. She had the evidence before her. She had tradition to help her. And above all, she had the assistance of the Holy Spirit to enable her to come to a right conclusion on so momentous a matter.
Now, I'll quote the book again, because it's a really fine book that people might want to take a look at.
The name of the book is just a little book, Where We Got the Bible, subtitled Our Debt to the Catholic Church. It's still readily available. I think Tan Books puts it out in Rockford, Illinois, if I recall right.
Okay, and it's by?
Bishop Graham, Henry G. Graham.
Okay.
Well, these decisions made at Carthage, at both councils, were reaffirmed by the Council of Florence in 1442 under Pope Eugenius IV, and, of course, by the Council of Trent in 1546. Now, from a practical point of view, I read that the council looked at which books were used in the liturgies, the ancient liturgies and catechesis from the beginning by the very early principal dioceses, such as Jerusalem, Antioch, Ephesus, Alexandria, and Rome. Sometimes these are called the Pentarchy, from five and the five main churches, all established by apostles. Moreover, the council approved as inspired books that had been considered canonical by all of the early church fathers. In other words, if all the early church fathers were in agreement on a particular book, then that was carried a lot of weight with the council. You know, there might be one father or four or five fathers that might think this one should be there and this one shouldn't be and that kind of thing. But so they sifted through all of that. And as I said, if all of the church fathers agreed that, yes, this is a canonical, this is apostolic in its origins, this is inspired by the Holy Spirit, then we should include it. However, the final list of inspired books was selected. We have the Catholic Church to thank for the Bible, the very Word of God, because the Church existed before the Bible was written. She wrote the Bible. She selected the books for the canon of the Bible. She preserves the Bible, and she has transmitted the Bible from generation to generation, and only she can properly interpret it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit.
Well, that's why we have the saying, the Church is the mother of the Bible, and the Bible is the daughter of the Church, not vice versa, that the Bible is the mother of the Church, and the Church is the daughter of the Bible. That really, the Bible came, the daughter, from the mother, the Church. And I think it's a good way to help us remember that they, as you said so beautifully at the end, the church existed before the Bible was written. She determined what books wanted to be in the Bible. She's preserved the Bible, been careful about the translations, and has always guided us how to interpret the sacred scriptures, which is a major, probably the major problem that exists in our world today, because good translations are available to anybody, Protestant or Catholic. So it's not what the Bible says that we have difficulties about, it's what the Bible means. What did Jesus mean? Bibles all have the same words. This is my body, this is my blood. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood lives in me, as in the famous chapter of St. John, sixth chapter of St. John. So these are very strong claims that the church makes.
St. Augustine wrote somewhere that he could not believe the Bible if it weren't for the church. In other words, the witness of the church. Because it is the church that sanctions the Bible. Because, as you just said, because the church was there, the church wrote the Bible and transmitted it and, you know, interprets it.
Okay, some scholars have claimed that the apocryphal writings were written before the canonical Gospels. What can you tell us about this?
Well, this was a big issue, of course, in when we were examining the Da Vinci Code. We proved, though, then that just the opposite is true, that the canonical Gospels were written before the apocryphal writings.
And we're talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Yes.
Were written long before these spurious or counterfeit claims of Gospels that came up.
So yeah, and the reason they like to make this argument is supposedly the closer something is to the actual events, the more likely it is to be true. And, of course, there is a lot of truth to that, of course. So if you can claim that these spurious writings were written before the Gospels, then you could say that they're authentic, more likely to be authentic than the Gospels themselves. But it is amply documented in many sources. For example, during the mid-2nd century, Justin Martyr, in his The First Apology, explained the Christian liturgy to non-Christians and describes the Gospels written by the apostles. In other words, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is one of the church fathers writing in, you know, the 2nd century.
Okay.
About the same time, Tertullian, another one of the church fathers, 2nd century, in his 5 books against Marcion, who was a quasi-Gnostic, defended the 4 Gospels and the Acts of the Apostles and St. Paul's epistles and the Epistle to the Hebrews and 1 John and the Apocalypse. And it was only a couple of decades later that Irenaeus, St. Irenaeus of Lyon, in his Against Heresy, specifically discusses the 4 Gospels and their writers and their authors and inferred that they held a high place in the church. Here we're talking in 2nd century. Gnostic books weren't written until several decades later, or even centuries after the New Testament books. I mean, that's the historical facts. In this scenario, we get a picture of the Gnostic writings as the result of an intense struggle of heretical sects against the established teachings of the Apostolic Catholic Church. And competent historians claim that these struggles erupted in the 2nd century, especially around 135 to 165 B.C. or A.D., and continued for quite a long period. And, for example, St. Irenaeus wrote his great refutation of Gnosticism, against heresies, especially the Valentinians around 180.
Oh my gosh. Okay, well, let's summarize if we can. Our time is running out on us. After all is said and done, why is it reasonable to believe the gospel accounts of the New Testament can be trusted?
I think anyone who takes the trouble to study the matter carefully, I think it's beyond a shadow of doubt that the Sacred Scriptures tells the truth and nothing but the truth. The Gospels are not merely religious propaganda, hopelessly tainted by overacting of imaginations and evangelistic zeal. Many outstanding Scripture scholars and historians have made a convincing case that the Gospels were written by eyewitnesses or writers who relied on eyewitness accounts. Moreover, they have proven that the gospel accounts of the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven were written soon after the events themselves. And these factors, I think, are unmistakably earmarks of accuracy, happening too soon after the events to allow for the formation of legends or myths.
Okay, Ron, many thanks. Our time's run out. May God bless you all, and in all ways, hope to be back for the 14th session next time.
Beside restful waters, he refreshes my soul. His love and his mercy have washed, made me whole. As I give